Got some rain. Thankful for that. Very thankful for that. My name's Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Baptist. Well, I'm one of the pastors of Grace Baptist Church. Not one of the pastors here, but one of the pastors of Grace Baptist Church. We want to welcome you being with us this morning and welcome those who are watching online as well. You are just as much a part of us, and we love you and miss you, miss seeing you. Let me share a few announcements before we open in prayer. Joel and Debbie Dix are here, and Mary Beth, and they're leaving tomorrow. This will be their last time with us. They're leaving tomorrow to head back to Hungary. Also, Brian and Ariel, did we get everything packed? So their crate is packed, so their son and daughter-in-law are in their last service at Woodland Park, and they are headed over, so we're rejoicing regarding that as well. Since we're in line with talking about the Dix family, Grant's fiance, Ray's, is flying Wednesday. Is that correct? So she's headed back as well. So lots of people going to Budapest. If you want to join in, there's probably room on the flight. Joel says, come on. Also, news that the Barkubines made it safely to their home, and I think they're quarantined in their home for 2 weeks, and either Dale or Annabelle wrote that they will be coming by to check their temperature every day to make sure that they're okay. And then finally, Kurt Howe's son, Chris. So Chris Howe, we just got word that Chris's father-in-law had some sort of chainsaw accident. When you hear those two words together, it's usually not good. So we don't know any other details, but we want to be praying for them as well. So let's prepare our hearts for this morning's worship. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Father, we gather here in Jesus' name for your glory, for our edification. We lift up our souls to you this morning. Search us. Lord, help us to prepare the way in our own hearts if there is any unconfessed sin. Pray that you will bring that to light so that we can hear with a tender heart and a quickened ear. God, make your ways known to us. Lead us in your truth as we sing your truth, as we worship you this morning and lift up our souls to you. As our pastor opens the word, God, prepare our hearts for an encounter with you. And also, Lord, help us to remember that we're not gathered here to prompt you to pay attention to us, but you initiated this gathering and you have drawn us here together. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had with Joel and Debbie and Meredith as they prepare to leave tomorrow to head back to Hungary, as well as Ray's flying this week and Brian and Ariel. God, we just pray that you will orchestrate everything on their behalf for luggage and for timing and for flights and so many other things. We just pray for traveling mercies and grace. And God, we're excited to hear what you're going to be doing across the ocean through them as they reunite with folks there that they're ministering with and ministering to. God, we rejoice that the Barkubines made it safely back to the Philippines, and we pray that you'll bless their ministry there. And Lord, for Chris Howe's father-in-law, God, we pray for wisdom to the doctors, pray for comfort to the family, we pray for a full recovery. We just lift them up to you and just pray that you will make your presence known to them. Father, there are so many needs in this place, and you alone are sufficient to meet everyone, to bring every comfort, to exhort every heart. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to your sufficiency and pray that you will meet with us this morning for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kelly. It's a joy to be able to be with you this morning and lead you in worship. We're going to begin this morning with a newer song to us, and if you are a Facebook member, you saw that link, hopefully listened to it this week. But I've been thinking about when I could introduce this song to you, and this morning we're going to be observing the Lord's table in a few minutes, and I thought it appropriate. You'll understand as we sing through the lyrics, but hope it's pointing us to who we're here to worship this morning, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So would you stand with me as we begin this morning, Christ, our hope in life and death.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. We're in His grace and goodness known, in our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. What shall we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Life and death, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen.
Who is Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. Sing and praise, oh Lord our God. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Then on the third,
at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name.
Return
in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will ride among the saints, my case transfixed on Jesus' face.
What a day that will be!
Praise his name forevermore. sing it with me again. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name
forevermore.
For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, oh be seated.
Amen. My dad used to always say, if that didn't bless your heart, your heart's broke, or your blessers broke one. And I know that there are hearts in here that are heavy, there's things that are going on, but it's in these days that we get to magnify our God, and it gets us a little bit of a sense of the troubles of life are able to be diminished by the magnitude, the expansiveness of our God. And so many times we can get caught up in the now, and we fail to see what God is doing even here and now, but also for something for eternity. I want you to open with me to two passages this morning, to the book of Philippians and also to the book of Romans. And we're going to be coming today to observe a very solemn feast. I hope each of you picked up one of these instruments of opportunity and fellowship that we're going to use a little bit later on, as we will be observing the communion, observing the Lord's table as we come to this time of fellowship in just a little bit. And we're going to be talking about that this morning and understanding what we find in the book of Romans chapter 6 and also Philippians chapter 3, and looking at both of these passages, sort of a tandem of each other and working together of thoughts. I want to start in Philippians chapter 3 and read some familiar verses. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, and then we'll skip over to Romans chapter 6 and read the first few verses of that chapter. But Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal also that to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now back over in Romans chapter 6, and Paul again speaking here, writing here in Romans 6, coming out of these first 4 to 5 chapters as he's been talking about the aspect of faith and grace and discovery of God's love and our position in this world as sinners, and now coming to find justification through the power of Jesus Christ. He comes into chapter 6 and he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, and therefore we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Let's have a word of prayer, and I want to draw our attention to some thoughts and some ways of looking at this morning at what we're getting ready to observe in the time of communion, what we do when we open these little devices and participate together in the fellowship of his sufferings for us. Father, I pray as we open your word, as we ingest it, as we think about the living word that we come to observe today in the power of one who would die for our sins and yet through the power of the resurrection live for us so that he might promise something that we could never give or grant or hope to ever inherit or earn for ourselves, life. Lord, I thank you for the eternal question resolved in the temporary moments of your sacrifice that now linger for all of eternity, as one day we get to be with you, as we've already sung in these great and powerful truths. Lord, we look forward to on that day when we get to stand before you for all of eternity. And it all began for us here as human beings in a moment of time when our faith was able to be enacted through your graciousness and we were saved. Lord, let us focus again and remember what you have done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we come today, we're going to observe a solemn feast. This is something that is tied to the idea of participating in an element. It's an element tied to something that also brings about nourishment. The body is represented in the bread. The blood is represented in the juice. And in those elements, they speak of things that are the most essential parts of our life. And everything about that is an expression not of just a connection to that idea of the physicality, but also to the very spiritual identity that we have in Jesus Christ through what he was getting ready to do for these disciples that are gathered around the table there in that Passover occasion, but also now for the lingering effects of that message that we have now received through the testimony of others who shared with us the gospel as we read through his word. As we have received this message now, we have an opportunity to demonstrate that, to model that, to express that. And every time we as a church observe the table, we're putting our attention really upon one word, and that word is the idea of redemption. This is thinking about the idea of redemption and what it means and the significance of it, and also what it pertains to our observance here today. I like how Stephen Waterhouse, in his little book, he wrote it out, and he begins by saying that redemption can be said to be primarily the sinward aspect of atonement. That Christ paid the redemption price for sin and ransomed man from slavery to sin. In other words, something has been done in a transaction. A price has been paid. Waterhouse goes on to say, to say Christ redeemed us from sin means that he bought us. It means that he ransomed us from sin by the payment of a price, just as one would ransom a hostage, a slave, a prisoner of war. Redemption included both the payment of the price and the fullest sense of the release of the hostage. Very much like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You have been redeemed. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, which we just read, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed now to his death. What does it look like to be conformed to the death of Christ? And the verse that Paul is using here speaks of a gospel-centered focus. The resurrection is the ultimate culmination of all things of Jesus and his humanity. He didn't stay dead. Aren't you glad of that, church? And we serve a risen Savior, but in his death, he accomplishes something for us that we could not accomplish for ourselves. Redemption. And Paul adds then to the idea of this, the sufferings and the death, conformed to his death. And then Philippians 3:11, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then I like in verse 12 how we find understanding that this is more than just a physical death. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brings back a thought that he started with in chapter 1 and verse 12, and he talks about it in the aspect of, for to me to live is Christ. Is that why you live? For us, in our relationship of living, do we live because it is Christ living in us? To live speaks of life lived because of the life that Paul possessed and was possessed of because of Jesus Christ. To die, hey, everything gets a reset. In some ways, I look at this whole situation we're in, everything about corona, everything about tornadoes, and it's like God has just given to the church a big reset button. And it's time for us to kind of step back and think about, okay, what is the mission of the church? And we can get so caught up in programs and get so caught up in trying to keep a calendar full that we're missing the mission of the church. We're not doing church anymore. We're just doing something that keeps us busy about religiosity and spiritual-minded things, but never really are we sure that we're reaching the heart of the people around us. The idea that I think is interesting here is that it's because something had to die before the newness of life could come. In chapter 3 and verse 13, again, Paul speaks of forgetting the past that is under sin. He's pressing toward a goal to live in the power of Jesus Christ. And one day that includes a glorified body. And so then you come back here now to Romans chapter 6, and he says in verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Are you living in sin this morning? As you were driving here today, as you were making your way in, what was the conflict inside of you that said, you know, I would much rather be, or I have my thoughts on this. As I'm driving in, where are my thoughts at? Is it prepared for worship? Is it prepared to say, I stand bare and open before God himself. I stand transparent before this one who made me, created me, and I now have opportunity to observe him. Or is your mind somewhere else? And so many times in our life, we need to be challenged to understand what does it really mean to have become a Christian, a clay Christ, a little Christ in the world. And herein lies the challenge. Herein lies the rub of our existence. And I think we ought to answer some questions of our own heart as we're asked these questions. Who owns me? Whose life am I living? Who gets to decide my future? It was really fun. We got to sit down last night with Joel and Debbie. After I finally figured I had Debbie, some other Debbie on the stream, we were talking back and forth. I had some Debbie Dix on there. And as I went back, I'm saying, I don't even know this person. That's dangerous. You know, we're having a conversation. It's not even the right person. Ouch. I'm glad Joel was there. At least we were getting somewhere with that. But we had a good opportunity to sit down last night as they're getting ready to leave and head back to, you know, a world, a part of the world that just is desperate for the gospel. And talking about what led them and what God was doing to prepare the way for them to go and how God was getting them set up, even against sometimes our greatest desires at times. Who gets to say, this is the path before me? Who gets the right to control my life? Who chooses whether or not I should smoke or drink or vape or do drugs or have sex with someone who is not my spouse, to experience porn, to steal, to cheat, to lie, to abuse, to divorce, to hate? Or who chooses who I should love and whether I should give or share or open a door or make a move to stay or to go, to work, to learn in school or... I mean, who has the right to guide me in the decision-making of my life? Who gets to decide? Who does my decision? Who is it, the one that's pointing me in the direction? And then when I make the choice, is it to sin or is it to Christ? Who owns me? And back here in chapter 6 again of Romans, he says in verse 4, he says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. He says then in verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I was dwelling on this thought. Why did Christ have to die physically? Why was it such a physical death? And so often we focus on our relationship between us and God as really more of a spiritual issue. And we almost are like in some right to say that when someone challenges us or something confronts us in life, that somehow we can say that we are the ones who bear the standard of saying that I am right with God because I feel right with God. Or then we get to a place in our life where we feel out of touch with God, or we're looking for something that we would call some spiritual sensation of life. And as I was thinking about, you know, then if it is only the spiritual, why did Christ then have to physically die? Why was it so imperative that everything about his identity, everything about who he was not just simply a spiritual repair, but it was also something that was tied to his physical identity? Why did he actually have to go to the cross? Why did he actually have to suffer in that situation? Because who we are is not just spiritual. We have a body. We have an identity that encases us. And to lose this body also means a separation from this life, and we call that death. And when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, dies, they are promised one of two destinations, either heaven or hell. The choice is not theirs, it's God's. And God decides the end of all of us. Why? Because we are his creation. It's tied to the sense of our beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did not strip God of his ownership. They simply placed the curse of which God had warned them upon themselves and all the rest of creation. And they entered into a world where Satan had a hold on them, but he did not possess the right to keep them. God decides. And he started all back there in Genesis chapter 3 with an offering. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of their condition. They were laid bare and exposed. And after they were sewing the fig leaves together, they began to discover how God is dealing with them. He's dealing with their blame-shifting attitudes. And God deals with all of the things that bring them up to a point of realization. Here's the consequence of your sin. And the very next thing that God does is he clothes them, he covers them. And where did the skins come from? Where did the offering come from for that? And it came from an animal. An innocent animal was sacrificed to cover the cost of their sin. And Adam believed God's promises of seed from a woman, and life begins anew outside of the garden. And then almost 4,000 years later, another lamb was offered. The blood was applied to the doorposts of the hovels of those group of slaves hoping to escape from Egypt, to be set free. And then Jesus came. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to do what for mankind that mankind could not do for himself, and that was to redeem mankind from the curse of sin, and what that is, death. Kelly did a phenomenal job last Sunday talking about that. The idea that we as believers do not need to fear what Christ has already conquered. As Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 adequately tell us. Go back to Romans chapter 6 again. Look at verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Skip down to verse 12. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're no longer under a law of rebuke and chastisement. There are so many groups around us that are still so consumed with keeping a law, keeping something that would continue to remind them of their inadequacies, to try to put fences around the conditions that God has given to us. We are not under a condition that keeps reminding us that we're not free and of ourselves. But because of Christ and Him working in us, we are now under grace. And you and I are free from the power of sin, and especially its penalty. And then one day, this carcass, this body is going to be changed too. And the sin desires are going to be eradicated, and in that way, we will be like Christ. And that day, we get free from the presence of sin. Aren't you glad of that? I can't wait for that day. Romans chapter 7, skip over to the next chapter. Look at verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And I love his answer. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen? I mean, this is the reason, and this is everything that Christ does. He comes in totality. Everything that made him human is hanging on that cross. And everything that identifies us in our humanity, even in our decay, even in our condition of being able to die, he takes on the physicality of our death. He takes upon himself the curse. And in his body, he bears everything that was due to us. What I should suffer when this body enters into a grave, or when this body is transformed miraculously as we ascend to be together with Christ forever and eternity. In either case of those situations, it is about the separation from this carcass, this death, and Christ took it all on. Everything about what he did for us was to be more than just a spiritual sacrifice. He was taking on everything that identified us as being cursed and separated from God. He took our death. As we observe the table today, I need you to ask yourself, am I redeemed? I didn't ask you if you're a Baptist church member. I didn't ask if you have been going to church all your life. I didn't ask you if you grew up in a Christian home. I asked you, have you been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ yourself? Is there a time in your life where you became crystal clear of your curse, that you are separated from God because you are a sinner? And that you're not trying to get in on the skirt tails of your parents, but you're trying to get in and knowing that you will get in because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Has there been a time where the release of your person, the forgiveness of sin, being set free to walk in a new life was made possible through the applied payment of Jesus' very life and blood for you? Ask yourself, if I claimed then to be a Christian, then who truly owns me? Who's making the choices for my life? Do I live free from sin, or am I thinking I am free to sin? No. Do I even care if something is pleasing or displeasing to God? Are you enjoying the power of the resurrection, the indwelling presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit who now indwells each and every one of us who are the blood-bought, the redeemed? As we begin now this morning to get ready to share in the fellowship of his suffering, I hope that we will seek then to be conformed to his death. That in everything that he represented, he died for sin, not his own sin, but that we identify in his death the sufficiency, conform to his death that gives us life and life eternal. Let him live in and through us, even in these sinful bodies, as we await the day when he will then change them for eternity. Father, I pray as we make ready to observe, to remember redemption, that, Lord, you will prepare our hearts to be surrendered, to be prepared, to be changed day by day by what you're doing in us and through us. Lord, you didn't need us. We needed you. And yet you loved us. And through that greatness of love, we have learned what real love is. And Lord, we want to return that love to you this morning by remembering and holding dear everything that you suffered. You did not just suffer a spiritual disconnect. Lord, you suffered everything that identified you with us. Everything that we are, you were in our place so that we would not have to suffer the consequences of our own death. You suffered them for us. Lord, let us remember and let us love you more and more each day. And may our hearts be free. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to prepare our hearts this morning. If there is someone that did not receive one of these as you came in and you'd like to have that now, if you would just simply raise your hand. We've got a couple over here. Anyone over here that needs one? There's some there. We've got some men who will hand those to you. All right. We're going to sing a song as we prepare our hearts, as we get ready to observe this moment and this occasion of observing the table. And I hope that we'll do so with a heart that's free and ready to rejoice in what he has done for us.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, Jesus, I come to the cross.
Sing it again.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, humbly I come to the cross.
I want to look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 14 as the passage will used to guide us here this morning, thinking about what the table and what it brings and what it means. And he says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And then you get in verses 19 and 20, the heart of this, what we observe. He takes that bread. And when he had taken some bread, and he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Here we are this morning, and we are ready to observe. That means we have to have our eyes on and open. We have to engage the thinking. The synapses of our brains needs to be able to identify and to classify, characterize. It's all about a sense of putting it into application. Now, what does this mean? He takes a bread, and they had been doing this. These are good Jews, right? They've been doing this their whole life long. And now what does Christ do? I want to give to you something that you've never seen before. This is me. This is my body. This piece of bread represents everything that my physical body is about to do for you. It will be broken. It will be abused. It will suffer the consequences of the sins of the world. And I've been looking forward to doing this with you for a long time. That's the heart of our Savior. As you open this and prepare to observe this morning, think about what this little wafer represents. It's not the true body, but it is something that we observe and we connect ourselves with a historical event almost 2,000 years ago that still has changing power for the world today. This is my body. It's broken for you. Make sure that when you eat it, you do it in remembrance of me. Eat y'all.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Says this is a cup. If I'm right in my understanding, there's at least three of them, but most of them all pertain to the idea of redemption, salvation, release from bondage. Everything about it was a sense of the hope, the anticipation, what the wine represented in the sense of the newness, the freshness, everything about the sense of giving of life and the expression of life there. And this aspect of what he does then again with this cup is he takes it and he gives it new meaning. As he says here, this is my blood. This is what the cup represents, and this is what it's going to do for you. It's going to be poured out for you, and I'm going to establish this new covenant. And I love how it's the idea that it really is significant of almost like what we find in the writing of Hebrews, when he could swear by no one greater, he swore by his own name. This is my blood. I will ink it in my blood. This is my agreement with you. And when I could do it by nothing greater than myself, that's why I had to come. So you think about it this morning. It was physical. Life for life. He identified with us in everything to give us the freedom from our sin. This is my blood. Drink you all of it. In remembrance of me.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Father, I pray as we take into ourselves again this reminder. And Lord, we'd also appreciate that everything that comes in sustenance and life and the support of life comes from your hand. You give to us what we need. You are the author, the sustainer, the keeper of life. Lord, it's not just for this world. Lord, we know that in this world we'll suffer and have persecution and trials and difficulty. And in this world, it's the taint of sin that still runs rampant. And even in ourselves, we still wrestle in this body, oh, wretched man that I am. But one day I will be delivered, and that's through Jesus Christ, because he sets me free. Lord, we have a message of hope that the world still needs to hear. There is so much anger and frustration and hostility. And Lord, we're looking for all the wrong places to solve it, or they need Christ. Lord, I pray for our missionaries today, and I pray for those serving around this world. Lord, keep letting the message of truth go forward for as long as you tarry. And allow us to be bold. And Lord, let us remember who gets to decide. You are in charge. Let us surrender to you. Be completely invested in your plan and your purpose, filled by your power. Lord, may we be your people. Lord, thank you for this time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we make ready to close.
Sing, oh, the blood of Jesus.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. I'm singing, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Lord bless you. You're dismissed.